All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 12b, war in heaven. You know, many people have this idea that Satan has he's in hell somewhere, and he's got this great big pitchfork, and he's stabbing and torturing people, and things like that. But you know what? That's not the case at all. As we find out from this chapter, Satan is actually up in heaven. Yes, I'll say that again, up in heaven, waging war against Michael and his angels. In fact, that war is, as soon as Michael's done defeating him, that war is going to start taking place on this earth. And many people are unprepared for that. Many Christians, or a great deal of evangelical Christians today, think that they get to escape the tribulation. That they won't be here when Satan arrives with his fallen angels and be here for the deception of the Antichrist. But they will be here. That's our purpose. That's our mission. And that's the thing that we try to ingrain into our listeners' minds in this ministry, Christian Overcomers, is that we are to overcome. We are to conquer, as Revelation 15 states, we are to conquer the beast, his image, and the number of his name. That means we have work to do. We're not going to run. We're not going to try to escape. But we are going to face Satan and defeat him. And this chapter is actually, the verses we're going to read in this chapter 12 today, some of the verses are going to tell us how we are to defeat him. How we are to defeat him. So it's important that continually, day after day, that we arm ourselves with the truth, because when that battle is done up in heaven, it's going to begin down here on this earth. Sure, Satan and his evil spirits are here roaming the earth, and there are many different battles taking place. But there is a mighty battle coming when Satan is cast out of the heavens to this earth, and he's going to come after you. If you are a believer, if you are not deceived by him. Anyways, let's start reading. Revelation 12, verse 7. And, well, let's open up in a prayer here real quick first. Heavenly Father, we just pray for wisdom and understanding. In your word, help us to be prepared for the time when Satan is here on this earth with his fallen angels, performing miracles and doing all kinds of deceptive works. We know that it's going to be a time that's it's going to be a great tribulation such as has never been before. And again, we ask that you help prepare our minds and our spirits for that time. In Yeshua, Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, here it is. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. You know, I'm going to say something about this verse. This is one of those verses that really got me into the Bible. I had read the Bible as a child, and I had never really, I just don't ever remember coming across this verse. But when I did in my teenage years, it sparked my interest. It made me realize that, hey, something is coming upon this earth. And I need to get my act in gear. Because this is real stuff. The Bible isn't just a religion. God's word is, or tells us exactly what's going on in this world. And here's what's going on behind the scenes that we don't see, but will yet come to this earth. Revelation 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Well, we found out from our last study that the dragon is none other than Satan himself. But remember, it's not just Satan. The dragon is Satan and his power structure. It's his whole kingdom. So sometimes when you read the dragon, yes, it's referring specifically to Satan, but it's also referring to all those powers that represent him. And I'm stressing that because when we get to the 13th chapter of Revelation, the same thing is true of the beast. The beast is not just a system. It's also an individual known as the Antichrist, the son of perdition. And this is all part of that satanic trinity. And when we get to that chapter, we'll go into that and explain that a little bit more in detail. But when you're looking at the dragon, you're looking at Satan's political kingdom structure. His role as sitting upon the throne. Maybe he's even got a dragon throne that he sits on. A throne that looks like a dragon instead of the opposite of the kings of Israel. You can see it even today on the coronation chair of Queen Elizabeth. You have the lions down at the bottom of I think there's four lions on each side. I can't remember. Don't quote me that. But there are lions. Symbolic of that power. Symbolic of the tribe of Judah. I have no doubt that Satan probably has something called a dragon throne. And I believe there's even some reference to this in a book called Sargon the Magnificent. And I'm probably going to read some quotes from there in our upcoming studies. So I'm not really going to show you a picture of that or anything. But if you're really curious about it, you can Google that and get a head start. Anyways, so what we want to do is we want to look and find out, okay, that we know there's a war in heaven. We know there's this angel called Michael. His name is Michael. And he has a group of angels that are fighting with him against the dragon. Well, we find out from Daniel chapter 10 that Michael is called the chief prince of Israel. He is the angel that fights for Israel. And I have no doubt, I think it's even mentioned in the book of, I don't know if it's Enoch or 2nd Esdras, that Michael is considered one of the mighty seven archangels. Some even believe he is the other cherubim that guards the mercy seat. The opposite of what Satan was, you know, because Satan was mentioned as being a cherub, possibly even one of the two cherubs that guarded God's throne. And he rebelled, and it would make sense that the other one here still stayed loyal to God and his kingdom and is the one in charge, the commander-in-chief, if you would, of God's armies, underneath Christ and the Father himself. So there's this war going on, and if you want to make a deeper study of this, check out Daniel chapter 10. You'll see there it's really kind of bizarre at first, because when you're reading it, Daniel is making this prayer to God for his people, for Israel, true Israel. And he made this prayer and he mourned for 3 weeks, 21 days. And at the end of that 21 days, an angel appeared unto him. And Daniel was, you know, flabbergasted by it. He fell on his face. He was just in shock that there's this glorious angel. It didn't appear just to be some regular angel. It was a strong angel. If you read the description of it, he was strong, had some glory about him. And I believe it was probably Gabriel. I don't think we can document that for sure. But anyways, this angel said it took him 21 days to reach Daniel. He said his prayer was heard on the first day. But he says, hey, I was fighting the prince of Persia, so I couldn't get to you. And that was really fascinating, because that prince of Persia, that was a supernatural prince called the prince of Persia. It wasn't an earthly prince or an earthly king. So what we saw there was we got a glimpse into, I have no doubt, this war that's going on up in heaven. I mean, there's a real war going on. I mean, again, this prince of Persia was able to withstand one of God's angels, possibly Gabriel, for 21 days to keep him from coming to Daniel and delivering an important message. Part of which is what we're reading today, not from Daniel, but some of the same prophecies that were given to John, were in expounding upon or an exposition of what had already been given in Daniel. A little bit more details. But then Michael comes and helps that angel, pushes the prince of Persia out of the way, and now that angel could reach Daniel. So again, fascinating. Then after that, in that same chapter, this prince of Grecia is mentioned as well. He was fighting in this battle. One of the dark princes, the princes of darkness. And I have no doubt there's two princes there, the prince of Persia and the prince of Grecia in Daniel chapter 10. I have no doubt that those two princes were actually part of the dragon's power structure. You know, the dragon was said to have had 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon the 7 heads, 7 kings. Maybe those are 2 of the kings given to us in Daniel chapter 10. Anyways, we know Satan has hosts of armies. We even have, there are these evil spirits that Christ came across that were inside of a man. And Christ asked that evil spirit to identify itself, and it said that we are legion. That's like a whole army. Legions. I think the Roman legion, I think, I can't remember if it was 6,666 men or whatever it was. I can't remember. I think we did a study on that when we dug that up. Anyways, a legion, that's a great army there. And this brings up the fact, you know, when people look at this, there was a war in heaven and they're fighting. How do they fight? Do they fight with weapons, machine guns, airplanes? So, you know, how do they fight? Well, we know they have these vehicles that are like balls of fire. Some have reportedly crashed upon this earth, such as in, trying to remember that famous place down south, Roswell, New Mexico. Could some of those things have been the effects of this war going on in heaven? Did some of these vehicles get shot down? I think it's a possibility. And, you know, there are video footages of today, people taking video footage of fleets of UFOs flying through the sky. Why are they doing that? Well, I think it's part of that war. I think those are the vehicles that these angels are flying in. And sometimes they cross dimensions. And we get a glimpse of what's happening. Yeah, sure, there are a lot of people that make fake videos and things like that, but it's very real. We know from Ezekiel chapter 1 that God has a whole host, or he came to talk to Ezekiel, and he came with a whole host of what we call UFOs, intergalactic spaceships, intergalactic vehicles, not just probably space, but crossing dimensions and all kinds of crazy stuff. Stuff that this stuff is hard for our mind to even comprehend, but you know what? It's coming to this earth. It's been here in part before. Fallen angels have come here before. In Genesis chapter 6, and they came and impregnated the daughters of Adam to try to pollute the seed line that the Christ would come through, that our Lord would come through. And it was all part of this war. And those specific angels are locked up right now, as the book of Jude and I think 2 Peter, either 1 or 2 Peter documents. But anyways, there's a lot of things going on that we're unaware of, and most people today are in such a stupor. They don't even realize, they don't know what's going on anywhere, because their mind is hooked up to the brainwashing devices called TVs and things like that. Sure, do I have TV? Do I watch TV? Yes, but I usually watch TV to gain information, to learn, and things like that, but anyways, enough on that. Let's go to the next. I will mention one other thing. In the book of Genesis, we're talking about what kind of weapons do these angels use? Do they just fight with words? Do they physically fight? I don't really know. But I do know that there are angels given in the book of Genesis that guarded the Garden of Eden which had flaming swords. Flaming swords. So maybe they do actually use some type of weapons, physical weapons, material weapons. Verse 8. So this war was going on, and verse 8 says, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. The dragon and his angels lost. Of course they did. Of course they did. You know, I can't believe that they think they can win, but they do. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out. Now check this out. The great dragon was cast out. That whole thing with the multi-heads and everything. It's coming. Not just Satan himself, but his angels, his kingdom. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Ah, the old serpent. Well, that defines for us right there who the serpent was in the Garden of Eden. Remember, the book of Revelation reveals things. It is the book, actually, you know, what's so fascinating about this book is it, you know, you read all, it. When you read Revelation, God expects those the readers to have already become familiar with the rest of the entire Bible, or at least expects them to go and search the rest of the Bible while reading this, because all the answers are given there. Revelation merely interprets, I'm not going to say it only does that, but when you read it, the main purpose of it, it interprets the rest of the Bible. It decodes it. Because there are many different types that we are to learn from throughout the Old Testament. Whether it's the tabernacle, whether it was the Exodus from Egypt with the Israelites leaving, with Moses and Aaron leaving the bondage of Pharaoh. Whether it's crossing the Jordan into the promised land. Whether it's David defeating Goliath. All of those historical accounts tie in to and are a type of the things that we see here in the book of Revelation. And we must first understand those things if we are to have, if we are to understand this book of Revelation more completely. Sure, you can get bits and pieces of knowledge and things like that, but what some people do is they read the book of Revelation, they see all these symbols and stuff happening, and then they, instead of using the Bible to interpret itself, they make up things. They say, oh, this was that, and this, you know, the dragon really represents China today, or Russia. Yes, those definitely are probably, you know, they like the color red, like the great red dragon and stuff like that, so the dragon certainly has probably influenced other nations, and China actually uses the dragon as a symbol. It's a prominent symbol. What does that tell you? Well, that tells you something right there. But the dragon, anyways, you can use those things to help figure out a little bit more details. But my overall point is, we don't want to grasp at straws. If we want to understand what Revelation is saying, you got to go back to the Old Testament. And if you haven't read the Old Testament, as well as the New Testament, the Gospels, and so forth, if you're confused in the book of Revelation, then you need to go back and go through each and every book of the Old Testament, and then things will start to come to light. So anyways, the old serpent, that tells us that Satan was in the Garden of Eden. He was the seducer. He was the tempter. And he was the one that fathered children on this earth, as Genesis chapter 3, verse 15 declares that the woman's seed and the serpent's seed, the serpent's children, would be at war with each other. Would be at war with each other all the way until the end. Okay, anyways, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, that ancient serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, that's pretty fascinating because, like I said before, this earth has witnessed supernatural influences before. Genesis, and that's why God brought about the flood of Noah, because fallen angels came to the earth once before to corrupt it, to pollute it. But that was just one small group. Here, the entire dragon, the entire forces of darkness, if you would, are going to be here on this earth being cast out with Satan. Now, notice it says here that he deceiveth the whole world. That's pretty powerful. That's a pretty powerful statement. And even many people who profess to be Christians fall in this category because they haven't read the Bible. You know what? The Bible is the only thing that inoculates us, that protects us from deception. I mean, we are born in this world being deceived almost from birth. We're given a false perception, a false reality. And it's by continual studying in God's word and asking for eyes to see and ears to hear that he brings us out of confusion so that we can see. Just like that blind man that Christ healed, I believe he was blind from birth. And Christ touched his eyes. And now he could see. That's how we stay away from deception. We put our heads down into the Bible. And not just learning, but we have to perform the things that it tells us to do. But first we have to know what to do. And also it gets us to know personally our Heavenly Father, who he is, what his plans are, what his feelings are about certain things, what his will is, what his laws are, and so on. So anyways, most of the world is completely deceived. They haven't got a clue at what's happening because Satan's already deceived them. All right, let's move to a slide here. We got in the book of Revelation, these are the major names of Satan. Now, in the Old Testament, there are many other names, such as the King of Tyre, the King of Babylon, the Assyrian, the Little Horn, all these different names for Satan, as well as the Antichrist. And those just give us different characteristics of our enemy. So knowing his names helps us be aware. Knowing his names and their meanings, okay? So let's look at this. I thought I was going to do it one at a time here, but it looks like they all popped up. The dragon is Satan's role as false king and part of the evil trinity where he is the false father. False father. The serpent, that's Satan's role as a cunning deceiver. Now, God calls him the serpent because all we got to do is kind of look at the nature of a serpent and see how it operates, see how it deceives its prey. Sometimes it wiggles its little tail up and hypnotizes its victim, and then as soon as the victim is totally in a trance, does that remind you something? Somebody's just locked in onto a TV set. It's like the tail of the serpent has got him, and then the serpent strikes and consumes that victim. And we saw that role being played against Eve in the garden. And then later on, the serpent tried to deceive Christ, but failed. And then we have the devil. That's Satan's role as slanderer and accuser. Man, I tell you what, if you're doing God's work, if you're being an example in your community, in your family, trying to do what's right, striving to do what's right, with every fiber of your being, people being influenced by Satan will accuse you falsely. They, like Christ said in Matthew chapter 5, rejoice when they accuse you falsely for my name's sake, because great is your reward in heaven. If you're bothering Satan, he's going to bother you. He's going to slander you. He's going to persecute you. He's going to have gossipers talk about you, make up stories. And you know what? That should make us happy. That should make us happy when that happens, because then you know that, hey, you're making Satan angry. You're making him uncomfortable because you're hurting him with the weapons of our warfare, with the weapons of truth and light. Because this isn't a physical war that we are fighting. Hey, maybe the angels are fighting a material physical war against the dragon and his angels, but the part that we are fighting, because we're no match for a supernatural archangel who once was a cherub. I mean, we're in flesh bodies. We have limitations placed upon us. And here this one comes in with all of his power and might. And if we don't have Christ as our shepherd helping us achieve the victory, we are no match against Satan. We'll get defeated just like that. And then the last one there, Satan. Satan merely means the enemy. The enemy, the adversary. And this, you know, Satan's name in the first world age was Lucifer. That wasn't a bad name. It was a great name. Doesn't sound too great now because he's really made it look bad. But Lucifer actually means, in Isaiah 14, the bright and morning star. He was a glorious angel. But when he fell, God renamed him Satan, Ha-Satan, meaning the enemy. All right. Let's move on to verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. You know, this is a glorious day up in heaven because they finally get rid of this rascal, this menace, always up there accusing. You remember back in the book of Job, Satan, back then, Satan, God asked Satan, he said, hey, there was a council that Satan was supposed to be at in Job chapter 1, and I think chapter 2 as well, maybe even chapter 7 or 8, I can't remember. But there was this day when all the sons of God, the angels, were to present themselves before God for a little accounting. And God said to Satan, hey, where have you been? And Satan says, oh, I was walking to and fro from the earth to heaven, back and forth. And then God said, hey, have you seen my servant Job down there? And then right away, Job started his accusations. Or not Job, Satan started his accusations against Job. In fact, Job means persecuted. He's a type of you. In this generation, if you stand up for the truth and you stand up for what's right, hey, the persecution, we already are getting persecuted, but this war is going to step up a few notches here. It's going to keep stepping up. We're seeing the seeds of it even today. Yeah, there are little things going on, but we haven't seen anything yet. Wait until this really picks up. We're going to see who really is, who really does have courage, who really does have faith, and ultimately who really does have love and devotion in their heart for the kingdom. All right, so that's what Satan's role is. It's kind of a legal role, even if you would. This whole thing is kind of like a big court case where Satan is up there accusing. He is the prosecutor, if you would. But there's a little bit of something else that goes into this. But I'm going to comment a little bit. There are some verses in the Bible where Many people believe that Satan was actually kicked out of heaven right at the ascension of Christ to the right hand of God after the crucifixion. And they point out verses such as John chapter 12, verse 31, Colossians 2, verse 15, Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 19, John chapter 16, verse 11. And when you read those verses, I completely understand where they're coming from. And I don't totally disagree with them. But what I think happened there from those verses is right at the crucifixion, the pronouncement of Satan being kicked out of heaven, or the official judgment or the official decree took place there. It's just that, you know, when you're dealing with God's time, and you know, a day with the Lord is as a thousand years. So sometimes that's hard for us to get our minds in sync with God's plan as far as time is concerned. Because we know here, after Satan's cast out, he's only going to have a short time on earth. Not thousands of years, not 2,000 years. So that must, to me, that's evidence in itself that this casting out has not happened yet. Has not happened yet de facto. But that these verses that I read here, John 12, Colossians 2, Luke 10, and John 16, merely gave the pronouncement of the judgment that would happen or looked forward to the time. In other words, when Christ finished his mission on the cross, he defeated Satan. Satan was done. That legal battle of Satan being the accuser no longer applied to God's servants, because he can't accuse us. We are covered by the blood of Christ, as we're going to read here in a little bit here. Let's go to verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. How do we overcome Satan? Now check this out. This word is special to me, because it was impressed upon me a number of years back to name our ministry this, Christian Overcomers. Because all throughout the book of Revelation, that is our mission focus. We are to overcome Satan and all of his wiles, like Ephesians chapter 6 talks about. Paul said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. For we fight against principalities and powers and high places. And so on. But that's what it is. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So we see here, this, we don't defeat Satan by creating some sophisticated weapon. I'm not going to sit here and get on my computer and figure out how to invent a laser that can kill angels or something like that. That's not what this is about. Michael and his angels have that part covered. Our mission is to do these things. To cover ourselves, okay, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Because I assure you, if you developed a weapon that you thought could kill an angel, Satan's got something even better. And you will lose. If you think you can bulk up and fight Satan, I want to put him in the headlock or something and choke him out, that's not going to happen either, because he'll just blow on you or flick you, and you're gonna die. So anyways, three actions to overcome Satan. They were given to us in that verse. Number one, to have faith in Christ, which means to be covered in the blood of the Lamb, to know that he has paid the price, that the accuser can no longer accuse you. He has no charges. Because when you get up before God, if you are sincerely repentant, God says, case dismissed. Innocent. And you have to have that mentality. You can't use it as a license to sin. But you don't want to get on a guilt trip about things. Because Satan will try to make you think that you're still guilty. We're all sinners. We sin every day. Myself included. And if you ever look up to a man as though, you know, even pastors or preachers say, oh yeah, that he doesn't ever sin. He's a great servant. No, that's not the point. Our point is to give honor and glory to God's kingdom as mere sinners that we are. That's the point we're trying to learn in this earth age. We can't do it alone. And that's the point that Satan didn't discover way back when he rebelled. He thought he was righteous. He thought his ways were better than God's ways. How do you think he deceived 1/3 of the angels? And we'll be talking about this in the upcoming studies as we get through the chapter 13. There's a reason Satan was able to deceive 1/3 of the angels. Because he presented God as the villain. Made God and his laws out to be bad. Restrictions of our freedom. Libertarians might want to take note of that. Yeah, we don't want government restricting our freedom, but we do want to be restrained by God's law. Anyways, that's another topic for another time. But Satan is a good salesman. He's got a good sales pitch. He uses impersonators to come in and deceive the church and so forth. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, he's going to be able to sell people on his plan, on his ways, on his kingdom, that he is righteous and God is evil, that he is the true Christ and that Jesus Christ was the false Christ. He's going to be able to convince the world of that. Even many people who profess to be Christians because they have not studied the Bible with love and devotion and dedication and discipline. Discipline. To say, hey, you know what? I got to be in the Word today. I'd like to do this other thing, my little hobbies and so forth. But sometimes you have to stop yourself. I'm not saying we're not to have fun. But we have to seek the kingdom first, and all those other things will be added onto us. So anyways, faith in the blood of the Lamb. Number two, to testify for Jesus Christ. Now, that means that you're willing to stand up for the truth. You're willing to proclaim the truth when called upon. That's another way we overcome him. That's our weapon. The truth. But also even to live a life that is an example that testifies of Jesus Christ. Number three, to love not your own life. That's what was described in that verse of Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Those three major things. Faith in Christ, the word of our testimony, and to not love your own life more than you love the kingdom. What does that mean? That means that sometimes you make sacrifices. Whether it's time, energy, resources, sometimes, yeah, you give to God's kingdom. Those efforts, that time, rather than to ourselves. And that means when it comes down to it, ultimately, if you had to give up your life, if it came down to it where the Antichrist said, take the mark of the beast, fall down and worship me, or we will have to judge you to death. What do? You stand up and you say, I will never bow a knee to anyone but my Father and his kingdom and his Son, Jesus Christ. Revelation 12, verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Again, it's a happy day for heaven. But what's going to happen here? Check this out. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil has come down unto you. Now, what does he come down having? Having great wrath. Because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I mean, he knows his days are numbered. He's not too happy about it. He has wrath in his heart. And guess where that wrath is going to be directed? It's going to be directed at you, at me, and everybody else that is a part of God's kingdom. Whether they are of the woman's seed, the true children of Israel, the Christian nations of the world, or whether they join into that family in Christ, that is going to be the focal point of Satan's wrath, his anger. But what happens? He knows he has a short time, and it's pretty much defined as 2 3.5-year periods, a total of 7 years that are given to us in Daniel chapter 7. And a lot of people don't teach that there are 2 3.5-year periods mentioned in Revelation. They say, well, it seems as though it's just the last 3.5 years. Where did the first 3.5 years go? Well, I think I've said it before. For 3.5 years, the woman here we're going to read about is protected. After that protection is lifted, there is another 3.5 years that Satan and the Antichrist and the beast that are able to continue for. A total of 7 years. Protected, unprotected. That's talking about physical flesh. That's in Daniel chapter 7. Anyways, we've gone over that. We're not going to cover that today. So Satan knows he has a short time, a total of 7 years, to have his new world order. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Who is this woman? Well, these are the children of Israel that carry forth their lineage all the way back to Eve. I don't know, you know, I don't exactly know why God, why it's such a big part of his plan. Why did the Messiah have to be born through this specific line? Why wasn't it just a spiritual thing? Why couldn't the Messiah just appear anywhere? Be of any people, of any race? I don't understand that, but I know that that's the truth. And today we're taught that none of this matters, that we're all of one blood. Sure, everybody can have salvation. God wants all people of all colors, all races, to love him and to repent. We even did a study on that, I think, in Revelation chapter 7. It's titled, God Loves All Races. But he does have this special woman. It's his bride. It's his wife. And they are made in his image. And there was something different about them. And that's why Christ had to be born through them. So yes, God does deal with family lines in the Bible. That's why there are genealogies all throughout the Bible. So don't believe any of this nonsense that in the New Testament, since the New Testament came, that none of this matters anymore. Because you wouldn't understand this prophecy if it didn't matter anymore. Because the dragon, who does he go after? The family of the woman. Which, I'm going to just say it plainly, if I want to interpret this to today's language, make up the white Christian nations of the world. Now, most of those white Christian nations, this says nothing against people of other colors, other races, but they are being diminished in numbers from people of other countries, other races. And that's part of the dragon's scheme. That's part of his plan because he has a hatred for this race. And he has a hatred for people of other races who love Christ. Maybe even more of a hatred for them. Maybe he calls them sellouts because those peoples had a natural, from their beginnings mostly, were already under the powers of the dragon. Were already steeped in paganism, idolatry, and things like that. And sure, Israel followed their ways too. That's why God says you follow the ways of the heathen. Anyways, so to Satan, yeah, Satan is a racist. He hates white Christians. Not just white, because not all white people are Israelites. But I'm saying that to simplify it for you. He hates Israelite Christians more so than anybody on this planet. And this is a teaching that you won't hear too often, because people are afraid to even mention anything about race. They think, well, if I just say the word race, people freak out and think I'm this big meanie that hates other people. No. It's part of God's plan. That would be like saying when Christ came, no, we're not going to accept you because God's a racist. He chose you because he came through the seed of David, through the line of Israel. We're going to reject you. Think about that for a minute. You have to be careful. Like I said before, the whole world is deceived. And if you want to know what the truth is, you can kind of find out simply by seeing how much opposition you get. Now, this doesn't work for everything, obviously. You can't be a lunatic. But how much opposition you get for teaching certain things from the Bible. Because when you get a backlash of a negative reaction from most people that look at you appalled, oh, how could you say such a thing? Then you're probably reading the Bible. Because Satan already has people programmed to have a knee-jerk reaction to certain things. For instance, if we said, hey, we want to keep the ethnic levels of America to be primarily white Europeans who have a Christian heritage, that's considered just evil today. But what's wrong with that? Why can't all peoples from all other countries can be proud of who they are? I mean, people will let the people who claim to be of Judah today, the Jews and Israeli, in the Israeli nation, they try to keep themselves their culture together, their race together. Nobody accuses them of anything, but nobody accuses China. We don't go over to China and say, hey, you don't have enough diversity here. Maybe I ought to start letting in some Europeans, some Irish and some people from Scotland and stuff like that. Do you think they're going to go for that? Why is it always only wrong when white people want to maintain their ethnic balance in their country? Why can't they have that? Because you know what? It's just the way family is. Families gel together. They feel comfortable around each other. It's just the way it's just God's nature. And when we get into the eternity, it's the same thing. It doesn't mean that we can't have fellowship with people from other races. It doesn't mean I can't, have good friends that are black or Asian or Indian or whatever. But what it means when it comes down to it, overall, cultures like to gel together. They like to be with their own kind, kind after kind. And anyways, I'm kind of going off on a tangent here, but this is all about this woman. And she is persecuted. She's hated. I tell you what, the most politically incorrect thing you could be in the world, and this is nothing against females, because females get it just as bad, but is a white male who is a Christian. That's the thing that the world hates the most. You are public enemy number one. You are responsible for all the world's troubles. According to Obama, the evil white Christians, and especially the males. Now, females are persecuted just as bad. I don't want to offend any females here, but you know it's the truth. You know there's an attack upon the male, attack upon men in our society. And it's just the way it is. Okay, here we go. So Satan, he goes after that woman who brought forth the Christ, that family, and their king. Verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent. This is the same thing as a 1260 days. Now it's given in years. I believe lunisolar years. And it's just, I believe this is exactly the same period of time. And we did a study on it called the 360 day perfect lunisolar year. Go back and do that study and you'll see what I mean. But anyways, so she gets this eagle comes, flies her out into the wilderness where she is nourished and protected from the serpent. Now, how do we figure this out? What is this great eagle? Well, many people look at this eagle as possibly the United States, a sanctuary for Christians. And it has been. But that's probably only a type of what we're about to see. And it is very interesting. Some people look at the two wings of the eagle as the two witnesses that God will use to deliver his people during this time to protect them from the serpent. You remember when in Revelation 11 it said if anybody tried to kill the two witnesses before their testimony was over, that fire proceeded out of their mouth and devoured their enemies? Maybe that's what's going on here. Anyways, we know from Deuteronomy 32 that God describes himself as being as a great eagle that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage, and into the wilderness. And what's so fascinating about this is you got to go back to the types. Initially, when I wanted to teach this book of Revelation, I intended to go back to every type that we had. And I realized, you know what? I'll just mention them in reference and you can go look them up on your own. For instance, I'm going to go back a step here. If you want to understand, and maybe I'll even do a study on this, we'll see. If you want to understand how Satan deceived one third of the angels, as well as deceiving the entire world, go back to the story. I think it's in 2 Samuel chapter 14. It's either 1 or 2 Samuel. I don't have it written down anywhere here, but chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, maybe chapter 18, where it talks about Absalom's rebellion against David, how he tried to steal the kingdom from him. And he actually did. He was actually successful. He stole the hearts of the Israelites away from David. The people started loving Absalom more than David. And Absalom was described as being very good looking, very handsome. And when you look at Absalom, you see a perfect type of Satan. And how he rebelled against his father, Almighty God, Yahweh. And you can see there how David, throughout that story, David did not want to kill Absalom. He loved him, even though he rebelled against him. And maybe you're getting a look into the heart of God there as a type. How he felt when Satan turned against him. How hard it was for him to pronounce judgment upon his own son, one made in the full pattern. One of the most perfect creations that he had made. God's word is amazing. That's what I'm saying. So what we do when we look back here, what are we supposed to focus on when we see this? We're supposed to remember Egypt. And when the children of Israel left Egypt and how God led them into that wilderness of safety, fed them with manna, nourished them, protected them, got them ready for the promised land. And that's where you'll get most of your information to fill in the gap of what this place is, how does it happen, and so forth. So what's interesting, when you look at the type, Pharaoh was a type of the Antichrist. He was a type of the dragon. And what's really neat when you look at this, on the top of the head, this is one of the pictures of one of the pharaohs here. They all had on the top of their head serpents. A serpent, I think this one looks like a cobra. Even the headdress of the pharaoh looks like a cobra. Cobra snake's hood coming out. I mean, it's just, the types are all there. The serpent. Who is Satan. That's what this Pharaoh was a type of, the Pharaoh that they escaped. And we're seeing another exodus, the exodus of the last days, where God's servants are covered with the blood of the Lamb, and they defeat Satan that way. All right, Revelation 12, verse 15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. Now, a lot of people don't quite understand what this flood is. A couple opinions on it is that these are flood of lies coming forth from the serpent trying to seduce the woman, and that very well could be. But another one that's probably more realistic is that this serpent is sending forth armies against the woman where she is protected. Where that will be, I don't understand yet. We have to keep watching, keep paying attention. Could it be America? It could be. Could be. This was a great wilderness and a definite type of the promised land and so forth. Anyways, so he casts out this water as a flood. So if you thought of this, if you would like to think about this as being armies that Satan controls, check out this next verse, 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. That is very interesting. So what it's saying is nature itself, the earth itself, actually helps protect us. Protect the woman. Now, when I think of the two witnesses, I think of all the things that they are able to do. They bring plagues upon all of God's enemies. Perhaps this is what's going on at this time. I have no doubt that it is. Because what are plagues? Well, it's most of the time you go back to Egypt, they were things, natural things, so to speak, that were caused. They're actually, you know, somewhat supernatural, but they were earthly things. They were like, there was hail. There were frogs. All these different things from the earth that helped deliver the Israelites. And we know that the two witnesses are able to turn waters into blood. They're able to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they will, the people of the earth. So there we go. Maybe that's what God will do. Maybe maybe an army comes and attacks us. You could even look at this as possibly even Haman Gog. In Ezekiel chapter 38, maybe, 39, where the enemy armies come against Israel, the woman, Christian nations of the world, and fire, smoke, and brimstone come, and great hailstones smash the enemy armies at the border, or near the border. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. What is this word seed here? Again, this is a specific family lineage. It's a race of people called Israelites. And Satan goes to make war with the remnant. You know, because look at, many of us have family members many of us have families where most of our family members don't study the Bible. They don't keep the commandments of God. They don't even know what they are. And they don't even know what Jesus Christ actually taught. Yeah, they might go to church on Sundays, but you try to teach them some of these real laws or something that Christ really taught besides just love everybody no matter what. That's what we get in our churches most often. Just love each other, be accepting, and just get by. Make Satan happy so that he doesn't bother you and everybody can live in prosperity. Now, that seems to be the, boiling it down to a nutshell, that's what's being taught in most of our churches today. Don't offend anybody. But obviously, this remnant here, it's only a small group. Only a small portion of that family is left standing to the standing with the truth. Unfortunately, that's just the way it is. It's the way it's always been. And this remnant probably is referring specifically to the 144,000 that were sealed in Revelation chapter 7. And Satan is not too happy with them. I mean, it says he was wroth. If I want to put this in today's language, he was pissed off. He was angry. He was ticked. And he wants revenge because he had just gotten kicked out of heaven by God's kingdom up there. And the next best thing that he can lash out at is you and me. Is you and me. Yeah, first he's going to try and deceive us. He's going to go for that. And we'll get into that as we get going here. Anyways, I cannot wait to get into the 13th chapter. We might, I don't know if we'll jump right into it or not, or if we'll do a special study on anything else that we read over in this chapter. We'll probably get right into Revelation 13. But anyways, do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every letter even that he spoke has meaning. So see that you study it, see that you consume it, digest it, and meditate upon it every single day so that you can be a Christian overcomer. Christian Overcomers is brought to you by the tithes and offerings of our listeners. If you'd like to donate, you can do so by going to ChristianOvercomers.com. God bless you, and thank you for your support.